chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. We are in the fourth week of our series. Next week will be the end. And of course, we are looking at the twists and turns of a disciple. Now, this material actually came from VBS. This past summer, we taught our students here about all five of these lessons. And they're all straight from the Bible. And they're all focused on the relationship between Jesus and Peter. And of course, we know that Jesus had many followers. He had the large number of the disciples. He had the smaller number, the 70. But then he had the 12. And those 12 were in a very specific role called the apostles. And they literally went where Jesus went for all 3 years. And so far, we've covered a lot of Peter's ministry. We've covered, of course, Jesus calling Peter to become a fisher of men. Peter walking on water until his fear outweighed his faith. And then last week about Peter denying Jesus after Jesus' arrest. And yet before Jesus ascended into heaven, we see Jesus restoring Peter as his follower. Now, as we study the life of Peter, the thing that is so powerful to me is it's a beautiful picture of struggle. And I don't know about you, but life, like everything else, has ups and downs. And as a Christian, as a disciple, which if we are Christians and we are disciples, we're going to have ups and downs. We're going to have highs and lows. We're going to have moments where we feel the presence of God, and then we're going to have moments where we feel so, so far away. The question is, what do we do in the in-between, the highs and the lows, and everything in the middle? And that is why we go to God's Word. That's why we look at the Scriptures, because we want to know what the Word of God has to say. And so tonight, we are going to look at Peter, of course, in the book of Acts. We know that at the end of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus ascended into heaven. And as he ascended, he gave the disciples a mission. We call it the Great Commission. And he told them to go out and to make disciples of all people, not just their group, not just Israel, but all people, to baptize, to teach, and to grow the kingdom of God. And after the Gospels, we have the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And that's where we see the church for the very first time. Because we have to understand, you don't see the church the way we have the church in the Old Testament. Why? Well, because it's under Judaism. It's Israel. We see our earliest stage of the church in the book of Acts. As the apostles went out in Jerusalem, and as they preached boldly the message of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that 3,000 came and they heard and they were saved and they were changed. And from that church in Jerusalem, all those years ago, are the roots of where we are today here at First Baptist Salem. And what we have to understand is one of those leaders of that church is a man named Peter. Now that fascinates me because remember, not long before this, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Peter was so scared to be acknowledged as a follower of Jesus that on 3 different occasions, he said, "I don't know the man," referring to Jesus. And you might think, well, if Peter can't even accept that he knows Jesus, then why would Jesus use him? Well, church, if Jesus didn't use broken people, he wouldn't have much of a church, would he? We are a part of the broken people that make up the church. And of course, we see restoration, beautiful restoration. And if we did not see restoration that we covered last week, then we wouldn't be able to see Peter serving the Lord boldly for Jesus tonight. Because remember, Jesus is in heaven. Jesus ascended. Jesus never started the church. Now, the church was started because of Jesus, but before we see the church at Jerusalem, Jesus was in heaven. So the question is, well, who started the church? His followers. His disciples. Well, who is supposed to lead the church today? His disciples. For 2,000 years, the rule book, the game plan, has not changed. You and I, we are to study God's Word. We are to walk closely in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and we are to be a disciple of His. Now, of course, we see many things in the book of Acts. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. And we see, of course, the first time Peter preached, the Holy Spirit came down. And, I mean, you're talking about a revival. The city of Jerusalem, which Jerusalem was the hub of Israel, it experienced not religion, it experienced a revolution. And so tonight we are going to read in Acts 4. And before we read out of Acts 4, I want to quickly catch you up on what happened in Acts 3. And so in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, of course, wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Our pastor, Brother John, he's been preaching on 1st John. I know that's confusing, but John was another one of the 12 apostles. And Peter and John, they were walking through the temple. Remember, this is the holy temple in Jerusalem. And there was a man who was lame, and we see that man healed. Now remember, Jesus healed often during His ministry, but for His apostles to heal, it stirred up a lot of attention. And so we're going to see here in Acts chapter 4 the aftermath of this healing. And I want us to see specifically Peter. Not the knucklehead Peter who is running his mouth. Not the Peter who allowed his fear to be greater than his faith and to sink in the water. Not the Peter who denied his Lord. But the Peter who got back up, repented of his sins, and followed his master. If you have your Bibles, please stand with me. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had sat there in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Father, Lord, I pray, Father, that we can focus on your word. Lord, speak to us. Father, help us to see how we can be more of a faithful disciple of yours. We ask this in your name. The most precious name there is. Amen. Tonight, we're going to look at three things. And remember, every week we're looking at the traits of a disciple. And the first thing we see in this text is a disciple trusts in the Lord. Now, this is not a good situation for Peter and John. Peter and John did nothing wrong. They simply allowed the Holy Spirit to work through them. They spoke the words that they believed. And you can say, well, they preached. Well, yes, they preached, but they shared their faith. And what we see here is when the Bible says that the temple guards and the religious leaders were greatly disturbed, they were greatly disturbed because they hoped that when Jesus died on that cross, this whole Jesus situation was over. And then, in their eyes, 3 days later, well, the body disappeared. They thought the disciples took the body. Well, we know that there wasn't grave robbers. Jesus Christ came back to life. And yet, instead of believing that, they continue to spread the lies that Jesus was not a prophet. He was just a good man. And of course, we then see that Peter and John and the other apostles remain faithful. And of course, we see 3,000 saved. And now Peter and John and the other apostles are still remaining faithful. And the religious leaders are scared, they're disturbed, because they see that they did not end this with the death of one man. Christianity was born after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see the church in Jerusalem, what we're reading here in Acts chapter 4, what came from Judaism, what came from religion, was the birth of a new relationship, and that is Christianity. And what we have to understand here, and I love this, as Peter and John were being arrested, look here at verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now, this did not record the women and the children. So not just 5,000 became saved, but over 5,000. And I want us to understand the reason that is so important that as disciples we trust the Lord is this happened as Peter and John were being arrested. Now, if we look at the stats of the most healthy and growing churches in the world, do you think that on that list is the United States? I would hope it would be. But the truth is, the United States is not one of the areas where the church is healthy and growing. If you look at reports from missionaries and different organizations, you go to places like Africa, you go to places like Iran, places where in certain parts Christianity is forbidden, and in those areas, through persecution, the church is growing. And you say, well, why is the church not growing here? Well, in those areas, Satan is using persecution to try to stop the church. And Satan tried to use persecution to stop the church in the book of Acts. But the more he persecuted the church grew. And here in the United States, Satan's not using persecution right now. One day he will. But right now, Satan is using comfort to destroy the church. We have so much freedom to come to church. We have so many churches on every corner. It is so easy to be a Christian that many of us don't know what it means to be a Christian. We think, well, maybe if it was hard, that's what stops a church. But for us, what stops many people is the fact that it's so easy. In the life of Peter, it was not easy. We, of course, know that there would be a time in Peter's life where he would die for his faith. He would be martyred. He would give his life for what he believed. Yet the same man who struggled, who stumbled, he is now focused on Jesus. He is trusting the Lord even when they laid hands on him to take him away in prison. As a disciple, you and I, we have to trust that God has a plan even when it doesn't appear that he does. We have to trust that the Lord has a plan when we go through struggles, when opportunities close, when hardships appear. We have to still trust in the Lord. Why? Because people are watching. We talk about this all the time. You might say, well, Brother Tyler, no one's watching me. I promise you they are. When we profess Jesus, when we say that we are a Christian, people want to know, what are we going to live out? Now, there's a lot of reasons why people don't believe in Jesus. But a lot of people don't believe in Jesus because they know too many Christians. They know to me church people. And the truth is, I've been able to talk to a lot of people. One of the biggest answers that I ever heard is, well, why don't you go to church? Why don't you believe? Well, it's because of the hypocrites in the church. The church is full of hypocrites. Well, you're right. But do you know your workplace is full of hypocrites? Most likely your household is full of hypocrites. The truth is, most of the time, if we're honest, we are all hypocrites in one way or another. And what we have to understand, that as a Christian, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we're going to know everything and we're going to do things the right way. But what we see from the life of Peter is when we stumble, being a true disciple means that you remain faithful. You continue. You trust in the Lord. Even when people are against you, even when they oppose you, even when they threaten you, you remain faithful. Why? Man, verse 4 tells us. While they were leading Peter and John away, the Word of God says, however many believed, 5,000 were saved. When we are walking with Jesus in the right way, the fact that people are being saved means more than what we're going through physically. And you might say, well, Tyler, that's really easy for you to say. You've never went through persecution, and that's true. But what we have to understand is faith is only strong by how we live it. Several years ago in Iran, they went through a change in leadership, and they began to bust down doors, and if you profess Christ, they would drag fathers from children and mothers from children, and they were thrown in prison, and in some cases they were killed. And yet the church in Iran has grown since then. Why? Because you don't see people in Iran who rides the fence. You can't. Either you are a Christian or you are not a Christian. There is no middle ground. There is no, I might be a Christian. I kind of feel like being a Christian. Because if you say you're a Christian, your whole life is in danger. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area. Either you are a disciple or you're not. Peter and John were devoted. You might say, well, how do you know they're devoted? Because they were not scared to lose their freedom for their faith. They trusted the Lord no matter what they faced. The second thing tonight is a disciple boldly shares the gospel. So once they were arrested, they were brought before the leaders of Judaism. Now remember, Judaism at this point had many different sets, many different groups, kind of like we have different denominations. They had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, way different. They were all under Judaism, but they had different ideas about Judaism. And these different sets did not come together, but they came together shortly before this for one purpose: to crucify Jesus. Even though they had many theology differences, they had something in common with Jesus. They all hated him. And now they're coming back together because they do not want the church to grow. And they assemble and they bring Peter and John in front of them, and they ask a powerful question here in verse 7. By what power or by what name have you done this? They want to know about this miracle. They want to know about the preaching. They want to know, what is Peter and John going to say? But also, now remember here, they are showing their full force here. And there is no doubt in my mind that they are trying to intimidate Peter and John, because they've already tried to kill the leader of this group and didn't work. So now they have a different plan. Well, if we can't kill them, then what if we get them to change what they believe? Because what would be powerful and what would stop the movement is if Peter and John and other apostles renounced the gospel. If Peter said, you know what, you're right, I don't believe in Jesus anymore, that would have destroyed the movement. And so they said, by what power, by what name is this possible? They wanted to give them an opportunity to deny. And in verse 8, this is powerful. Look at this here. Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's important because that reminds you and me, Peter did not do this because he's that good. Peter is messed up like we are. And we're going to read this and we're going to be tempted to think, "Woo, Peter's awesome." But what we have to understand is we have the same ability to do exactly what Peter did. Why? Because the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter. And if we are saved, then we have the same Holy Spirit living in us. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and direct us, and if we allow the Spirit to speak instead of us, then the same thing can happen that we see here. Peter spoke boldly. He said, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to the people of Israel." Now, this is the good point. He's lining them up. And remember, if Peter would just watch what he said, he could have got out of all this. But here's what Peter says. "That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," that's a gut punch, "whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." As I read this, you know what I think about? I try to close my eyes and do a mental picture. These are the most powerful, the most rich, the most wealthy men in Judaism. Can you imagine their faces? Peter is a poor fisherman with no status, no power, no fame, nothing. And yet he is saying, "You want to know my power? It comes from Jesus, the guy you killed. You want to know the miracle? You want to know the teaching? You want to know why people are being saved? You want to know why people are leaving a dead religion? It's because Jesus." And he continued, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Verse 12, Peter continues, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now listen, I don't know how Peter could have made it any clearer. Peter looked them in the eyes and he said, "Jesus did this. It's not me. It's not John. Jesus Christ healed this man. And Jesus Christ is saving souls." Can you imagine the anger of these religious leaders? Peter was bold about his faith. Jesus put him in the situation. But remember, just like you and I, when Jesus puts us in a situation, who controls what we do with it? We do. Peter could deny Jesus again. Peter could have been so scared, so fearful, because he said, "You know what? You're right, guys. Just I'm sorry. I'll say whatever I have to get out of here." Instead, Peter used this opportunity to declare Jesus is Savior. God will put you and I in opportunities. He will put us before people. Maybe not the religious leaders of the Jews, but he'll put us in front of unbelieving co-workers, family members who've fallen away from the faith. And we will have opportunities to share Jesus. And yes, there'll be fear. Yes, we'll be scared. But in that moment, we have the opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to lead. That's the reason why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, so that we would never be alone. We can be bold. The final thing tonight, a disciple shows Jesus to others. The final verse here, verse 13. "Now when they saw," this is the religious leaders, "when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they must have been with Jesus." Don't miss this, church. When Jesus came, he should have been able to go to the most highly trained men of God Jesus should have been able to go to those who spent their whole life studying the Word of God and being trained and set apart to be leaders of the religion at that time. He should have called those men as his followers. But who were those men? The Pharisees, the Sadducees. And instead of hearing the Word of Jesus and repenting and following Jesus, what did they do? They denied Jesus in their hearts and they winded up killing him because they hated what he preached. And who became Jesus' most loyal followers? Uneducated, untrained men. And you might say, what about Matthew? Matthew was trained, he was educated. Well, he was a tax collector. I mean, he was worse than the untrained fisherman. Jesus chose the outcast. Why? Because they're the only ones humble enough in spirit to follow Jesus. To be a disciple, we have to be humble. We have to be empty of ourselves so we can be full of Him. And these highly trained men with the power and the status, they looked at these men and they said, we know that it's not because they're that smart. We know it's not because of their education. We know it's not because of anything they have. It has to be because of Jesus. Here's the question. When people look at you and I, do they see us or do they see Jesus? Sometimes we see people and we say, man, they're so good. Look at them. The truth is, even the best that we have is still filthy rags before a holy God. We have to understand that we have no good to give to a holy God. But we can be obedient. We can follow the Master. We can trust Him in the hard times. We can be obedient. We can be bold. And if we are, when people look at us, they know that we're not that good. They know we're not that smart. And they can see the fingerprints of Jesus upon our lives. A disciple shows others Jesus. The question is, without telling people you go to church, would they know? Just by watching you, just by following you, just by listening to the words out of our mouths, would they know that we're His? It's hard because we're tempted to live for ourselves. And the thing that we see from Peter stumbled and Peter struggled. But Peter was able to follow Jesus in such a way that he got to a point, finally, that when they saw Peter, they saw Jesus. If we are not where we need to be, do not lose hope, because if we continue to follow, if we continue to study the Word of God, if we continue to crucify our flesh and allow Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we can look more like Him and less like the world if we follow Him. Stand with me. Be encouraged. Jesus has a plan for you and I. Brother John Presley dismisses in prayer.